right, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians, or it's in your worship folder. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21 is where we are this morning. If you're able, would you stand with me as we prepare to read the Word of God? Heavenly Father, come upon us today with your Holy Spirit, we pray, that our eyes would be open, that we would see and understand what it is that you have called us to, what it is that you have empowered us to do for your glory and your purposes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, and I'll read verses 11 through the end of the chapter. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, and those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. There is quite a bit in that passage. Obviously, we're not going to cover all. We're going to cover one topic in particular, and that is the ministry of reconciliation, which we have been given. But it is a very strange thing in this world, because reconciliation, true reconciliation, cannot be achieved by sitting down at the negotiating table, working a deal, protesting in the streets, demanding change from others, demanding change from society as a whole. We know that there will be no peace in this world until every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. Now, there might be seasons where there are no wars. Now, we're going to do a little quiz, and we'll see how good your history is. Since July 4th, 1776, how many years has the United States not been at war in some fashion? You're so close. 17. I mean, in over 200 years, 17 years, that's all that we have not been at war in some fashion. Now, there might be some little bitty war, the Barbary Pirates, you know, whatever year that was. Who were the Barbary Pirates? Somewhere down in Africa, and they were attacking ships and things like that. And, of course, there are big wars, World War I, World War II, as an example. But real peace will elude humanity until every heart is in submission to Christ. That's just the way that it is. There will be no peace in our individual hearts until all of our lives, every aspect of our life, is surrendered to Christ. The peace that passes all understanding, the peace that comes from God through Christ, is the peace that changes hearts. Now, we as ambassadors for Christ, if you claim the name of Christ, if your life has been changed, if you received a new heart of Christ, you are an ambassador for Christ, and you've been given this ministry, and not just saying, hey, if you want to do this, this is okay to do. No, you have been given this charge as an ambassador to Christ, and that's the ministry of reconciliation. And that's the communicating of the message, the saving message of Jesus Christ to everybody, to everybody. And when God calls us to a work, he provides the ability to do it. So it's not as if he said, hey, go and be ambassadors, and he doesn't empower us. But he does. He gives us the Spirit. It's not that he doesn't show us how. He gives us his word, and he tells us to go and do it, because the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. So the power to change a person from an enemy of God to a child of God, the power to change a heart from dead to alive, the power to free a person from the chains of sin that bind them to decisions and a life that seeks to destroy, they can be free now in Christ to pursue the things of righteousness and of peace and of grace and of beauty. And these are things that only God can provide. So the change only comes through the gospel. It's the gospel of reconciliation. And it's here in our hands, right here. It's here in our hearts through the work of Jesus Christ. It is the power to change the world. You think, oh, really? You know, is that just kind of what you're supposed to say? It is the power to change the world. 12 guys, and they get rid of one of them, okay? And in 2 weeks, there were 5,000 people within the church after the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what were these guys good at? Well, they were good at fishing. They were good at collecting taxes. They were good at kind of being wimps when pressure was on. But suddenly the Holy Spirit infused and filled them, and suddenly they began to change the world. So is it the power to change the world? Yes, it is. And ours is a message of salvation. It's a message of the cross, message of life. It's in opposition to all those myths about peace and love that exist in the world, and we can achieve it if we're just educate people more, if we're just, you just fill in the blank. Peace comes through Christ. Joy, real joy, joy that can't be taken, comes through Christ. So do you want reconciliation in your family? It's the gospel of Christ. Do you want to see reconciliation in the world? It's the gospel of Christ. Do you want to see racial reconciliation? It is the gospel of Christ. Do you want to know peace in your own heart? It is the gospel of Christ. You get where my answer is. It is the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach what? The gospel. The simple message of the gospel. And it sounds like foolishness to the world, but it is the power and wisdom of God. So to those who are perishing, to those whose eyes are blind, they hear this gospel and they just shake their head and go, that's oversimplified. It doesn't really have any authority in the world. It's never going to make a difference. And then we look back and say, yes, it is the power of God. See what it has done. See what it will do. So we turn to our passage that gives us an introduction as to what we are called to do and why we are called to do it. If we look at our passage, and if you have your Bible, you can see this, but you'll remember this from last week, the final verse of last week, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, good or worthless. And then the first word of verse 11. This is the wonderful first word, therefore. So what do? You see and look at why it's what it's there for. Well, it's there because of what verse 10 said. Because of this, because we will stand before the Lord in judgment to receive those crowns of glory or the things when we burned up wood, hay, and stubble. Because of those things, then we have this passage. We are supposed to live in a different way. We have a ministry we're supposed to be about. If we are in Christ, if we're truly controlled by Christ, if the love of Christ has changed us, transformed us, then we are called to a ministry of reconciliation, just as Paul was. And that in that ministry, we are ambassadors, ambassadors. And Paul makes it very clear, especially in verse 20 in our passage, therefore, we are ambassadors to Christ, for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Now, think about that. God uses us, and what are we? We just learned a couple weeks ago, we're nothing but a bunch of clay pots. Some of us have a lot of cracks. Some of us have holes. Because of that, we need constant filling in our lives. We work for the reconciliation of the world. And that is the spreading of the gospel of Christ and the changed lives that come there. And Paul is imploring us. We get the idea that he's down on his knees begging the Corinthians, don't you know what I've taught you again and again and again? I've taught you this, and this is what you are to do. Your identity is now in Christ, and you are an ambassador for Christ. Now, Paul uses a very specific word in when he calls us ambassadors for Christ. In verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That word is presbyto, or comes from presbyto, where we get Presbyterian, where we get elder. So I guess from what Paul says, every Christian at heart is really a Presbyterian. Yeah, you're thinking about it. You're thinking, yeah, I guess so. That's what he says here. Must be true. Well, it's a word that means ambassador, but it carries the idea. Now, not all Presbyterians are old, but it carries the idea of being older and being, because people who are older in the first century were typically considered to be wiser. Okay? So you're an ambassador. You're older. You're wiser. You're men and women of experience. And in the first century, in that time in particular, you didn't get to be an ambassador. They didn't make 25-year-olds ambassadors. Okay? They made the older people ambassadors because they had seen life. They were wiser. Now, we realize that many ambassadors in our day and age are appointed to, let's say, lesser posts because of political patronage. Okay? Now, Dan Rooney, the owner of the Steelers, was appointed the ambassador to Ireland from 2009 through 2012 because he was a Barack Obama supporter. Even though he'd been a Republican all his life, he supported Obama. And kind of out of that grew his appointment as ambassador to Ireland. Now, we're pretty friendly with Ireland. I don't know what an ambassador to Ireland does. Probably goes to events and shakes hands and kisses babies, something like that. But those who go to the hot spots, okay, ambassador to some country in the Middle East, ambassador to Russia, ambassador to those places, they're typically appointed because they understand the geopolitical dynamics of that country. They speak the language. They understand what is going on. Because an ambassador represents that country from which they come and represents all the character, represents the philosophy of that governance. And to scorn an ambassador, to mistreat him, is to scorn and to mistreat the one or the country that sent him to do the job. And to send him away, to kill an ambassador from another country, is basically to break off relationships with that country from which they come. We saw that in 2012 in Libya when they killed Christopher Stevens. Okay, what a terrible thing. And we kind of stood by and didn't really do anything about it. But when they attacked and killed an ambassador of the United States, that is the same as, in today's world, it's not killing the country, but you get the idea of how terrible a thing that is. They represent the country. It is as bad as you can do without declaring war on another country. So an ambassador, prior to the onset of the instantaneous communication, I mean, an ambassador could be in a meeting with a head of another state and be texting back with some authority in this country, getting updates on how they should do, what they want, like that. Before that happened, an ambassador had a lot more, this would be a good word, presence, a lot more independent authority. We think of in the early days of our country when John Adams was the ambassador to England. Okay, now John Adams comes out of the Revolutionary War, and he was obviously all in for the revolution, and now he's an ambassador and has to go talk to the king from which he separated and which he was at war, and communication was several months back and forth, so he operated as the authority for the United States in England for the 3 years that he was the ambassador. But our ambassador to Russia goes to the Russian government. He speaks for the United States government. It's like that in any place. When we speak on behalf of Christ, we are God's ambassadors. Okay, now that's different from my opinion about things. When I speak on behalf of Christ, when I speak his words, when I speak his thoughts here and the thoughts of Paul and the other writers of the New Testament and the Old Testament, we are speaking on God's behalf and with his authority. So just think about that for a moment. I can remember years and years ago, we were talking about preaching and the professor stood up and he said, "You understand that when you get in the pulpit, you are the voice of God." And I said, "I hope God's got a better voice than what's in this room." And he said, "No, when you exegete a passage, when you declare what it says here and are faithful to the word, you are the voice of God." Once he got that point across, the room was pretty quiet, because that's a big responsibility. You have to stick with what it says. But the same is true of any believer when they declare the things of Scripture. When they declare the truth of God's word, you are the voice of God. Why? Because you are an ambassador for Christ. You carry with yourself that weight and that authority. So not only does God call us by name, we are called by his name. He calls us by name. He says, "Randy, come unto me." Then he calls us by his name. He gives us the name Christians. So not only are we known by his name, but he is known as our God. He is glad to be identified with us as his adopted sons. The God who is holy, who created everything that we see, chose to identify himself through us, through broken people. He's chosen that in this world, he would be known through us. Now think about that for a moment. How does God make himself known in the world? Well, Romans says by creation, we can see that God exists. But how does he make himself, through his word, but how does he make this gospel come alive in the world? It's us. Clay pots, cracked clay pots, that's us. We are the ones that God uses. We're called to ask people to be reconciled and to be reconciled to the Lord. And Paul says, "We implore you, I beg you, please, this is the truth. Look what God has done for you. Now be reconciled to him. Now take that message out into the world." And the way Paul presents this in linguistically, it's the idea of becoming, okay? Becoming holy, becoming righteous, becoming reconciled with God. Now, it's not a process of salvation, okay? Justification happens in one instant, boom, once for all. But we continue to become reconciled with Christ as we grow in our understanding. And there's this strange tension that exists in Christianity, right? I'm saved. My eternal destination, my eternal is secure. But I'm not perfect, okay? And some days we're far from perfect, and we're working towards that sanctification. We're growing, and we're growing in holiness. We're growing in our understanding and application of God's word. But we can do this because the penalty for our sin has already been paid in Christ. And Paul has just talked about that in the first half of chapter 5. There will be a judgment. We are called to work to do these things which will be to his praise and glory because he has saved us. But he's also telling us that we need to continue to be reconciled to God. And the love of Christ compels us to sanctification. It compels us to a holier life. Okay? If you don't think you should be compelled to become holier, then you don't understand the full gospel. If you think that Christ has just saved you and you're good, you're missing half the gospel. He has saved you. Now he calls you to a changed life. Now, Paul spent 18 months at Corinth, and we see back in Acts chapter 18 the type of relationship that he had with this group. Usually, Paul shows up in a town, and he preaches the gospel, and either there's a revival or there's a riot, okay? And he's usually run out of town. Paul comes to Corinth and preaches the gospel and is there for 18 months. He lives amongst the people. He knows them. He knows them by name. He knows their family. He knows all about them. And you know, there's this trust that's built up. And he writes these letters to them, and he writes the severe letter, the one that chastises them, the one that we don't have, because they doubted what he was saying and began to They began to believe these false apostles and false teachers. And he says, this is your chance. Grow in grace. Be reconciled to God. He pleads with them. 18 months, he knows their hearts. He says, I know what you're like. Now be reconciled. You've given this ministry. Now, I grew up, and most people my age or older grew up in the age of what we call the classic apologetics. Okay, classic apologetics. Apologetics is just defending the faith, okay? And this is how we shared the faith. Many of you were either interviewed or surveyed, or maybe you did part of this through a campus crusade or something like this. And if you were especially at a resort town, somebody might come up to you and say, do you mind if I ask you these questions on a survey? And you're like, oh, sure, you know. And so they'd ask the questions, and the questions would lead you down a path because they had an end to which they wanted to achieve. And that end was the question of, are you saved? Okay? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or maybe you went through or came across somebody who did evangelism explosion. Evangelism explosion, the last question is, if you were to die tonight, why should God let you into his heaven? Or maybe right out of the blue, and I had this done in Helsinki. I was traveling in college, and I'm at the train station, just sitting there, and this person comes and sits next to the person who's on the other side of me, and he looks at her and goes, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, she happened to be Jewish, and that didn't go over real well because she felt threatened at that, and she stood up and yelled and walked off, and I looked at the guy and I said, maybe you need a little bit more subtlety in your approach. Well, but that wasn't his approach. His approach was direct, okay? Maybe you've had somebody come up to you just out of the blue like this. Maybe you were just standing there waiting for someone, and they came up and started a conversation, and within 30 seconds, they had asked you about your eternal destination, okay? That was kind of classical, almost cold calling. Today, because I think of the changes within how we interact, people still do that, but evangelism is seen much more as a process today, that you're going to engage people on a regular basis and eventually move towards that end, but it's going to take fits and starts, and it's going to take more time, and we have to actually invest in their lives. You just can't come and drop it on. I mean, you can, and the Lord may work that way, but it seems people are more receptive to the process of evangelism. I think that's just a cultural thing in the way people act. I think that most of the people that you and I talk to are going to come to Christ through over time. Okay, think of how many people talk to you about Jesus in your life before you believed, how many times you heard the gospel presented before you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then that one time, all of a sudden your eyes are open and you go, why didn't I know this before? What was I thinking all this time before? Well, the Lord did not open your eyes, but it was prevenient grace preparing you for that moment. Now, if you look at the apostles, there's only one of the apostles that we can point to and say they had a come to Jesus moment in their life. And that would be Paul on the road to Damascus. Okay, Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. Christ comes and meets him and changes his life there. You say, well, what about the other apostles, Rand? 3 years with Christ? Did they believe him? Did they understand? Well, they were moving in that way, and they did these great things, but then they scattered and were afraid. And it really wasn't until after his resurrection that you see they say, yes, he was the Son of God. Now, they're still kind of weak at that time, but we can say at that time, certainly, they finally understood, even though they were fearful. And look at our lives. Our lives are always persuasive, right? Persuasive for good and persuasive for bad. I mean, you can live. We're not going to be perfect, obviously, and you can live really good and then mess up one moment, and somebody looks at you and goes, "Aren't you an elder at that church down there?" Say, yeah, okay, I'm not perfect. You know, I'm forgiven. I'm not perfect. Let's remember, church is full of imperfect people. but what conclusions are being drawn in the process of living out our faith by those people around us? They're watching our lives. They're intersecting with our lives in that interaction. The character and quality of our lives will speak one way or another, some days good, some days bad, for or against Christ. Verses 18, 19, 20, 5 times Paul says, be reconciled. Be reconciled. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Okay, the old is gone. And we think, well, I look the same, don't I? But if you had that point in your life that you can remember when you became a Christian, you knew something was different. You knew something had changed. You were completely different. You couldn't explain it at that moment. But this, the old was gone and the new was here. It's as if you took off your clothes and put on the robes of Christ. Therefore, we're ambassadors. So the goal is to be reconciled, not by our own efforts, but God has called us. God has changed our lives. Embrace the treasure of the gospel. Then go and share it. So why is the gospel so important? Why is it the only power to bring peace to the world? Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the physician to the Queen at one time, and then went to seminary and became a pastor and a theologian, he had this one little quote: the worth of a medicine is determined by the disease from which it cures us. The worth of a medicine is determined by the disease from which it cures us. The doctor gives you an antibiotic and it doesn't work, what do you say? Wasn't any good. What is our disease? It is eternal death. What cures us from that disease? The gospel. This is what we proclaim. In exchange for my heart, God offers me a new heart. He writes his law in my heart. He gives me the Holy Spirit who empowers me. He does the miraculous. He adopts me as his own son in exchange for the guilt that I have and all the sin. God offers me forgiveness. It's verse 21. Straightforward. The gospel is the only means. Is the only means for peace and reconciliation. But the Father still demands holiness out of our lives. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And if you're like me, you go, well, I'm not too holy today. God says, I know. I'm working on you. You need to work on it too. Tomorrow's a new day. It's like a parent. You remember those days? The end of the day, the house is strewn with toys and there's crayons marks on the wall because they were drawn and life is just in chaos. And you want to pull out your hair and then you clean up. You go to bed. And when you wake up in the morning, you don't want to kill them. You love them. Okay, it's a new day. Okay, you start fresh. The Lord says, it's a new day, Rand. We're going to start fresh today. You didn't do so good yesterday, but I know you're going to do better. God credits the righteousness of his son to us. If anyone is in Christ, that's the new creation. The new creation. Think about it. Revelation 21. We jump to Revelation 21. Jesus has all these future promises. New heaven, new earth. God will wipe away every tear. I mean, he's talking about the future when you get to heaven. And all of a sudden, in verse 5 of chapter 21, he stops using the future tense and uses the present tense. And he says, behold, I am making all things new. That's right now. Right now, God is making all things new. What are those things? He is making you new as a believer. He's in the process of making all things within you new. He's in the process of working and changing you into holiness. And you get up in the morning, and you think, you look in the mirror, and I think I can do this again. You say, yeah, you can. Because I'm making you new. I'm making you new. So why are we called to? Why should we be willing to invest in the ministry of reconciliation? Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us. It compels us. We have to. If Christ loving me constrains and controls me into action, compels me into action, that's real reconciliation. It doesn't come from laws. It doesn't come from force. It doesn't come through guilt. Real reconciliation is gospel-driven, gospel-empowered, and last for all eternity. That's real reconciliation. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have called us to this ministry. And first, you've changed our lives. Life of a believer, you've changed our lives. Now you say, take this message, what you know to be true in your life, and live it and share it with others. Because their hearts will not be right until they are right with Christ. This world will not be right until every knee bows before Christ. Lord, we know that in the fullness of time, that will happen. But until that time, you bring people into our lives where we can share the gospel. You bring us into situations where we can speak the truth of the gospel, the truth of things that give life. It is Christ that gives life. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to stand against evil, to stand against what is right, or stand against what is wrong and for what is right. Heavenly Father, help us see this in our lives. Where do we need to speak the words of grace and mercy for reconciliation? Where do we need to speak the words of truth that others might know of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you may use us, these cracked pots, as the means, as the instrument to communicate your truth. We ask that you show us, remind us, and that we would act. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.